It is a beautiful song. Really, really nice. If you can please kneel. And if you can't, don't worry. But it is time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for the answered prayers. And thank you again for last night in the midst of the prayer service that we do every Friday night. Two prayers were answered, one right before we prayed and the other one during prayer. And so we thank you, Father, for the way sometimes you answer so quickly. And thank you for sometimes taking your time, because we know how you answer and when you answer is perfection, and that's all we're concerned with. Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night, and especially Sister Jean, who has lost her husband. Thank you for blessing her in this time of grief and giving her the strength and the courage to go forward. But she is our sister in Christ. And as your word says, we are to be there for her from this day forward. And so thank you for blessing us and her and keeping that hedge of angels all about us. Bridle our tongues. Bless us with your presence. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from unrighteousness and bless us with the latter rain. And thank you for giving us faith, wisdom, and discernment that glorifies you. And as we gather here, we thank you for blessing our study and changing the showbread on each and every Sabbath as you always do. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. We're just finishing up chapter 21. The great controversy today. We're all the way down on page, the bottom of page 389. For those who are listening on the phone and on the radio. The last sentence, or start of a sentence, where it says, the Bible declares that before the second coming of the Lord, Satan will work with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness, and they that receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved will be left to receive strong delusion that they may believe a lie. And that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. And it's not just doctrinal lies that they're going to fall for. For example, the lie that Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, that is one of those strange delusions that if they don't love the truth, and here's a way that you can define not loving the truth. If the Bible says something you don't agree with, you're not supposed to remove the Bible verse so as to match your creed. Doing so means you are one that does not love the truth. Same thing with the spirit of prophecy. If you find something in the spirit of prophecy that does not agree with your creed, and your creed being your definition of your truth or your faith or whatever, and we know Sister White is inspired, and so you got to treat her like you would Daniel or any other prophet. You can't remove her writings either, because we have overwhelmingly proven that not only is she a prophet, but her writings are inspired. And yeah, I know there's thousands of websites out there that say otherwise, and they seem to have all this proof that we're wrong, but if you take what they're saying and try to match it up with the Ellen White CDs or just the Ellen White writings, in fact, you know, if you got the books, 80% of the time you're not going to find the quotes that they say are in her writings. They're just not there. They're just plain lying. They're just not there. And there's a reason for that, because it's the same reason that the Jews to this day don't like Daniel. And they say that he's a false prophet, because what Daniel said was going to happen at the end of probation for the Jews, they didn't like, so they removed him from their Bible, just like they remove truths from the Bible today. It's no different. They're haters of the truth, and so a strong delusion will come and be sent to them. And it's not just this either. I'm going to be putting a couple of videos on the site tonight or tomorrow, like I usually do on Saturday nights after Sabbath. I do the research, and I do it on Sunday mornings is when I post. Saturday night after Sabbath is over, I do my updates that I post on Sunday morning. It's the only time I do it at night because I don't work on Sabbath. And I found a couple of videos, one of them where a four-year-old girl is telling her parents, and they believe her, that she's talking to her dead dad and a bunch of her dead dad's friends that died with him in the September 11th disaster or planned disaster. And the little girl's convinced because her daddy is saying things only he would understand. And she, her mother and loved ones are convinced because she's naming the people in the photographs who are showing up in her bedroom. And it's, you know, it's just demons that know the people's names. And so it's going to make it, it's just like that little kid I remember reading about before I was even a Christian. Some little kid, I think I read about this in the 70s or early 80s, where he convinced finally after about 5 or 6 years telling his parents that he was a, I can't remember the actual name of the tribe, but it was a tribe in Africa, and that he misses his brethren. And he wanted to go to Africa. And after about 5 or 6 years, they finally went along with the kid and brought him to Africa. And he was naming all the people. And he's walking down the roads, and he's pointing to huts. And he's saying, when you turn this corner before they even reach it, you're going to see this and see that. And he saw all these things. Right? And he's saying all these things. And they're thinking, oh, well, that proves life after death. That proves that he was reincarnated. That proves this, this, this. No, it just proves the kid's got a demon. That's all it does. But people don't read their Bibles. They don't know. It says to try the spirits to see if they are of God. Well, in this case, just cast the demon out, because this ain't no spirit, you know, that's even talking about stuff that's biblical to begin with. But this is how these strong delusions are being so easily brought forth today, even in the Christian church. Well, people that claim to be Christians, for example, homosexuals are going around. They actually have a church. I remember this about 15 years ago. There's a church in South Holland, Illinois, near where I used to live, that in order to join that church, you have to be either pro-homosexual or a homosexual. The pastor's a homosexual. Everybody in the church are homosexuals. And they're all convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're going to go to heaven. And they have homosexual relationships. They don't hide it. This strong delusion is also where they think that sinful lifestyles are perfectly acceptable to a creator God that has a specific order for things to be said in. And so they have their strong delusion as well. It's so sad when you think about it. So she goes on, not until this condition shall be reached, and the union of the church with the world shall be fully accomplished throughout Christendom, will the fall of Babylon be complete. And we see that, like, when we look around. I mean, like the SDA church even. Well, actually, case in point. I mean, the way they're embracing Roman Catholicism. I was just talking to a man last night on the phone, or yesterday afternoon on the phone about that, and he came across the SDA apostasy site, finding out it was my site. He's been on my main site, wordofgod.org, for years, and now he finds out that I'm anti-SDA, or I expose it. And I says, well, yeah. And, you know, we went back and forth a little bit and, you know, trying to show things that were there, and he didn't realize it. I says, well, you're not going to realize these things unless, of course, you've done a study on paganism or read your Bible in depth about paganism, because it's in the scriptures. It talks about how, you know, the Pharaoh and all these other people did these weird things, right, in Babylon. And but the blessing that I received in my life was that I was Catholic 29 years. And so when I walked into an SDA church after finding out the truth about the Sabbath and everything like that, and then 10 years after I left the Catholic Church, I became a Sabbath keeper, and I walked into an SDA church. And having that Catholicism in my past, so much so that I was devout and actually taught Catholic doctrine, when I walked into the SDA church, I got to tell you, hands down, there's a lot of Catholic rituals going on in there, and the people just plain don't know it. And like Sister White is saying here, that when the union of the church and the world are fully accomplished throughout Christendom, then Babylon will be complete. The fall of Babylon will be complete. That's why I see it repeated. Now, I can't back this up with Scripture or even Ellen White's writings yet, but why is the angel saying Babylon is fallen? Well, first of all, Babylon has fallen when Roman Catholicism trampled all over the truth for all those years, and then is fallen the second time is when all the churches agreed with it, as far as I'm concerned. And we know, just hands, you go to any other church out there that's not SDA, they're all Roman Catholic. I don't care what they say. I mean, everything from Sunday keeping to Christmas trees and steeples and wedding rings, the whole nine yards. But now when you walk into the SDA church, it shows that throughout Christendom, this has happened now. Because the SDA church was the last one to fall. And it did fall. We have overwhelming evidence of that in history and in Scripture. Jesus predicted it would fall. Ellen White predicted it would fall. And it fell. That's why the remnant of her seed go forth to finish the job. And so the fall of Babylon is complete, as far as I'm concerned, because the SDA church is a sister to fallen Babylon. She goes on to say that the change is a progressive one, and the perfect fulfillment of Revelation 14:8 is yet future. Keep in mind, she's saying this over 100 years ago. Going on, she says, notwithstanding the spiritual darkness and the alienation from God that exist. Okay, hold on. Notwithstanding the spiritual darkness and the alienation from God that exist in the churches with which constitute Babylon, the great body of Christ's true followers are still to be found in their communion. Praise God for that. That's why Revelation 18 is written. Come out of her, my people. He doesn't say come out of her and then you will become my people. I mean, you'll be more obedient, yes, but while they're in there, they're his people, and they're going to hear the call. The elect cannot be deceived. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Well, all of you know what I'm talking about in regards to that, whether you were ex-SDAs or not. You know you were pulled out of the church by the Holy Spirit. You know what you felt in your heart when you were standing in that apostasy. You had no choice but to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, whithersoever the Lamb goeth. And when they kick him out of the church, well, you kick my king out, I've got to follow my king. So she says, there are many of these who have never seen the special truths for this time. Not a few are dissatisfied with their present condition and are longing for a clearer light. They look in vain for the image of Christ in the churches with which they are connected. And this is another reason why a lot of people don't want anything to do with organized religion. And I'm sick and tired of hearing that from people when they call and we talk and says, well, I have nothing to do with organized religion. And I says, well, you know, look at the stars in heaven. They're pretty organized, aren't they? You know, I thought that for years too. You gotta be, you know, but the reason they say that, and I don't fault them in the least for saying it because I said it. And it's not just because I said it that I don't fault them. I don't fault them because you can't walk into any church on this planet now without finding some ridiculous pagan ritual going on in that church. Except, of course, the remnant people, those who strive unto perfection, those that will be part of the Gideon band. Not all of us will, of course, you know, because there's problems here, too. But this is where the 11th hour movement will come forth. And there's only going to be one 11th. There's no 12th, 13th, or 15th hour. That's it. Prophecy ends with that. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7 is pretty plain. And she says, as these bodies depart further and further from the truth and ally themselves more closely with the world, the difference between the two classes will widen, and it will finally result in separation, like we were talking about last night. There's going to be two classes of people on the earth. We've been talking about this for years, actually. And this is what's going to bring some of the people into our number as well, because there's going to be a lot of people out there riding the fence as well when that final day comes and the latter rain starts falling and whatnot. You look to your left and you'll see people that claim to be Christians and they're the most evil and disgusting people you ever want to meet. And then you look to your right, the people that claim to be Christians, and not only are their prayers answered, they don't have foul language, they're very gentle and peaceful, they don't have, you know, hateful motives towards anybody. There's going to be like a night and day thing. It's going to be overwhelmingly obvious on the left is the night and on the right is the day. And then they're going to, either way, right or left, it doesn't matter which hand it's on. All I'm saying is they're going to know the difference. They're going to see it in God's people, just like they saw it in the apostles back then. This is why Peter had to finally curse the third time to try to get them to be convinced that he wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ, because just walking with Jesus, the way it changes you, and you actually become peculiar, as the Bible says. You just don't do things that the world does. I mean, you don't do Halloween. You think Christmas is evil? Ooh, you're weird. Or Sunday isn't the Sabbath. You think Sunday's the mark of the beast? What are you, crazy? I mean, this is what they think of us. Fine, let them think it. That, too, confirms where we're standing. Praise his name. So she goes on. The time will come when those who love God supremely can no longer remain in connection with such as are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Or is it like it says in the scriptures, they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. I mean, how many churches can you walk in today where the pastor's up there on the pulpit screaming and preaching and he's got all 66 books of the Bible in his hand and he's shaking it? But he's a sinner. He's, you know, they're just, well, we're all sinners, but he's overwhelmingly preaching it's okay to sin. Like with the Baptist theology that are actually proclaiming that if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to go straight to hell. I couldn't believe that. I mean, that was just strange. So, finishing it up, she says, Revelation 18 points to the time when, as the result of rejecting the threefold warning of Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, which is, of course, the three angels' message, the church will have fully reached the condition foretold by the second angel, and the people of God still in Babylon will be called upon to separate from her communion. This message is the last that will ever be given to the world, and it will accomplish its work. When those that believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, like she's repeating from 2 Thessalonians 2:12. So when these, when those that believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness shall be left to receive strong delusion and to believe a lie, then the light of truth will shine upon all whose hearts are open to receive it, and all of the children of the Lord that remain in Babylon will heed the call to come out of her, my people. Revelation 18:4. So amen and amen and amen. So that finishes it up, chapter 21. Now, so I'm going to just put a 22 up. Oop, thank you, Bonnie. She beat me to it. Let me lock this here on the server in case you all fall out. This is the page you're going to see when you come back in. So those of you listening on the radio, we are now in Great Controversy, and the phone. We're in Great Controversy, chapter 22, or if you got the booklet, page 392, I think it is. I think it was 91 or 92. Well, chapter 22. And this is one of my favorite chapters, just by the title alone. I have read this book in the past. It was many, many years ago, so, you know, the way human memory is, I don't remember a lot of it. So, anyway, it's titled Prophecies Fulfilled. And the reason I like this is because, I mean, ever since I was a kid, I had an amazing urge to understand prophecy. When I found out, the thing I found out was you can read an encyclopedia and you can almost get pretty accurate and predict a tornado coming down the road. Because, boy, I tell you, when I was a kid, tornadoes scared the daylights out of me, you know, because I thought there was nothing you can do to stop that thing coming at you, and there wasn't, because I had no God in my life. I didn't really understand that, well, you can pray, and the Father will move it, and he has. How many of us have witnessed this over the years? We even recorded radar where it shifted around our little area and went back down and got back on its normal path after it got out of our area. But when I saw that, I thought, well, that's great. You can do some research. I was like 10 years old, and by the age of 12, that's when that big old F5 tornado ripped through our neighborhood, and it just missed our little section of town. Just took a few shingles, and my fort, you know, my little fort in the backyard was gone. But later when I got, you know, like in my early teens, mid-teens, I found out that such a thing is called prophecy. And I thought, well, that's pretty amazing. You mean, you know, I already know who God was because I was raised a Catholic and I had the basic understandings of there is a God in heaven and there's a devil in hell, right? Well, there's a devil on earth. There's no hell. At that time, I thought he was in hell, but hell hasn't started yet. The actual eternal hell, you know, the eternal separation or the eternal death hasn't started yet. And so I thought, prophecy, that's pretty amazing. You mean God tells us in advance of things that are going to happen? And I thought that is just the most amazing show of love, second only to his son dying on that cross, right? And so I started studying prophecy at an early age, but it was the most confusing thing I ever came across because every book that I was coming across, you see, my parents were Catholic, devout, as was I, because I was raised in a devout Catholic house. And so every single book that I got was written by Catholic priests when it came to prophecy, and not one of these guys agreed with themselves. That's one of the things about Catholicism. It's the overwhelming evidence, the overwhelming poster child for Babylon, which means to mix or to confuse. I mean, it is just unbelievably confused. One priest won't agree with another, but they're both called Catholics. It makes absolutely no sense to me, but that's Catholicism. And that's now SDAism, too, Seventh-day Adventism, too. You can go from one church, oh, we're conservative. You go to the next church, oh, we're not. We do this way, we do that. None of them agree with each other anymore, which is just another fruit of Babylon. So anyway, when I finally got out of the Catholic Church, because I started reading and studying the Bible, because I got people coming out from behind parked cars telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic, and they always had Bibles, and so I figured I'm going to open up a Bible to shut them up. I started finding prophecies in the Bible that, you know, stuff that was being said in Revelation or in Daniel was matching up with what was being said in history. And that's what got me out of the Catholic Church. And when you share this on the street, prophecies fulfilled, everyone from teenagers to old people go for it. I mean, they really, most of them get into it. And this is why, to this day, prophecy has always been my favorite part of Scripture, because it just shows, it also calms the spirit, too, when you see all these crazy things that Obama's doing or the Pope is doing. If I didn't understand prophecy, or if we as a church family didn't know that certain things were supposed to happen anyway, we would be like most of the people in the world looking for a way out, all scared to death, committing suicide, looking for drugs or some kind of outlet to get this fear out of our hearts, because everybody's fearful. They know it's something bad's happening in the world. I mean, look at the deaths of the animals right now. Everything from whales to crabs, to fish, to bats, to bumblebees and honeybees. I mean, things are dying all over the planet now, and most people are getting all scared it's the end of the world and stuff like that. And sure, it doesn't look good for the world, but for us, it's like, praise his name, he's coming. So anyway, chapter 22, she says, when the time passed at which the Lord's coming was first expected, in the spring of 1844, which, by the way, is what's called the Great Disappointment, and it wasn't an SDA issue. It was the Millerites that messed it up, but everybody says it was the SDAs that did it. This mistake of theirs was actually prophesied in the book of Revelation, too. They were going to make that mistake, but it was also a test on them to see who was really walking with the Lord, just like the great or the grand delusion that's going on today. Who is really, really, really wanting to follow Jesus and please him and make him smile and do his will and won't rip Bible verses out of their Bibles or won't ignore statements from Ellen White or whatever? He's shaking it up. He's with what's called the shaking. He's trying to figure out who's going to be, you know, and so what are they, it went down, what, from 50,000 to 50, right? Was it 50,000 or 500,000? I think it was 50. So it was 50,000. I always forget those two numbers for some reason. But like on October 22nd, 1843, there were like 50,000. Yeah, thanks, brother. There were 50,000 people that believed Jesus Christ is coming back, and they were part of the movement, and they were all getting ready for his arrival. Then on October 23rd, they went from 50,000 to 50. So now the Lord knew who were his people. It also reminds me of something that happened, and this happened in real life. I've shared this before. Why these men decided to do this didn't make any sense to me, but it did make a statement for those of us that speak of it later, because it makes perfect sense as to the mindset of the people in the churches. There was this church, and I don't remember exactly where it was at. I don't know if it was in the States or somewhere in the Middle East. I really don't know where the church was. I don't remember, but the church was filled. They had like 100, 150 people in the church. It was a small little church, right? A normal church, not this 3,000, 5,000 seat auditorium where you can go there and get some positive thinking. All of a sudden, in the middle of the sermon, or right at the start of the sermon, these four masked men with submachine guns burst into the place and had all four corners of the building surrounded on the inside. And they had their guns pointed at everybody in the church. And they all cocked their, you know, they cocked the guns, getting ready, and they started pointing the guns at all the people. And the leader shouted boldly, says, anybody here that is not ready to die for their faith, leave now. 80% of their people, they just got out of that church like it was on fire. They just got out, 80% of them. 20% left, like about 20, 30 people left. Then the guys put their guns down, turned it, looked at the pastor and says, okay, pastor, now preach. And they walked out. He says, those people are the Christians. That's the kind of mindset of today. She goes on to say, those who have looked in faith for his appearing were for a season involved in doubt, in uncertainty, while the world regarded them as having been utterly defeated and proved to have been cherishing a delusion, their source of consolation was still the Word of God. Many continued to search the Scriptures, examining anew the evidences of their faith and carefully studying the prophecy to obtain further light. The Bible testimony in support of their position seemed clear and conclusive. Signs which could not be mistaken pointed to the coming of Christ as near. The special blessings of the Lord, both in the conversion of sinners and the revival of spiritual life among Christians, had testified that the message was of heaven. I mean, you can't mistake that, how people's lives are changed just by hearing words from a God, you know, that are written down and spoken by his messengers. She goes on to say that, and though the believers could not explain their disappointment, they felt assured that God had led them in their past experience. Interwoven with prophecies, which they had regarded as applying to the time of the Second Advent, was instructions specially adapted to their state of uncertainty and suspense, and encouraging them to wait patiently in the faith that what was now dark to their understanding would in due time be made plain. And I love the way she makes that statement, because there's certain areas in prophecy I still have a hard time wrapping my brain around and trying to figure out what he's saying and what he's planning. And it settles my, I was just thinking about it a minute ago while I was sharing something else here. The thought was running through my mind. It says, okay, there's some stuff I still don't get, but I love him and he loves me and he knows my heart. And I know that if I need to know these things, he's going to make it plain to me one day. He's going to eventually reveal it to me like he would any of his children when we need it. And so this is just looking at how he's worked in the past is all the evidence I need. Hope maketh not ashamed, huh? I mean, it's just obvious. So she says, among these prophecies, and plus John 14:29 does say pretty plainly that some of the prophecies we're not going to understand until after they're fulfilled anyway. And so that, too, I also take into consideration when I see some of these rock-hard, very meaty prophecies. Okay, so she goes on. Among these prophecies was that of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And this is one of the beautiful things that just hearing those words like that and the way she's explaining it, and of course using the scriptures to back it up from Habakkuk, is this is why I can't understand. Well, I guess I can. I can't understand why the wicked just don't look at the Bible the way we do, because they look at it as like they would look at a dictionary. It's just a bunch of words, you know, to them. No big deal. The thing that draws me to it, the thing that makes me want to open it up every single solitary day before I start my day, is the way he's revealing. It's kind of like you feel so blessed, you feel so special, you feel so loved when you look in his words and you realize that he is telling you things that some of the theologians out there and some of the guys that have IQs that would, you know, that are massive can't wrap their brains around, and hear us little babes in Christ can understand it clearly. It's like that shows it's a living word, and the fact that he's, you know, telling the prophet here, write it down anyway. You're not going to understand it, but it's going to be later on that people will understand it, and it could take thousands of years, like it did, right? Let's say, look at Daniel. Thousands of years later, people finally start understanding what was written in Daniel. Thousands of years later. That means for thousands of years, billions of people were reading it and still couldn't get it. If that doesn't prove the hand of God is on just words in a book, how he does that is mind-bogglingly, you know, impossible for us to figure out. But at the same time, it's overwhelmingly showing his love for his people. When he opens it up to you, you feel so loved. You feel so special. You feel so, and it doesn't get to the point where you get all this big old swollen head and all this other stuff. No, it's just like, you can understand when Jesus said Abba, which in our language today would be Daddy. It's like, wow, thanks, Dad. You know, in that way. You know, it's just amazing. So going on. She says, as early as 1842, the direction given in the prophecy, or in this prophecy, to write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it, had suggested to Charles Fitch the preparation of a prophetic chart to illustrate the visions of Daniel and the Revelation. Suggested to the preparation of them, okay. In other words, let's make the chart. So she says, the publication of this chart was regarded as a fulfillment of the command given by Habakkuk, No one, however, then noticed that an apparent delay in the accomplishment of the vision, a tarrying time, is presented in the same prophecy. After, isn't that neat? Anyway, I mean, it gives you so much, and it's like, oh, you still didn't get that one little spot, did you? But anyway, and which was one of the biggest keys. So she goes on, after the disappointment, this scripture appeared very significant. The vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The just shall live by his faith. A portion of Ezekiel's prophecy also was a source of strength and comfort to the believers. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision I will speak. And the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. They of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done. And it's in Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 21 and 25 and 27 and 28. The waiting ones rejoiced, believing that he knows the end from the beginning, and looked and had looked down through the ages, and foreseeing their disappointment, had given them words of courage and hope. So not only is it in Revelation, it's also in Ezekiel that they're going to mess up. So he says, she goes on, had it not been for such portions of scripture admonishing them to wait with patience and to hold fast their confidence in God's word, their faith would have failed in that trying hour. And then she goes on to the parable of the 10 virgins next, but I want to kind of hold that off until next week. So, because we're like 1 minute to go here anyway, so let's stop it here. Let me highlight this and hope and pray that you were blessed. Sorry about that beeping.